indeed is the guarantee for every child of God. Most people want to enter it and can't find it. For the child of God, it's a guarantee, but we must put into effect the principles that are set forth in God's Word. Class 26 is found on page 75, and it's titled The Anatomy of Fear. We want to examine the various components and dynamics of fear, phobias, and maladaptive behavior. We want to understand what the debilitating effects of fear is, and we want to study the methods for developing effective skills in handling fear. Two portions of Scripture, John 14, verse 1, and Joshua 1, 6 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then to Joshua, the instruction was, be strong and of good courage. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That's quite a promise, is it not? Let me read the introduction. As the day of our Lord approaches, as the day of our Lord's return approaches, the predominant characteristic will be fear. Jesus Christ clearly prophesied this when he declared, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. Luke chapter 21, verses 25. Men's hearts failing them for fear. One would think that with our modern technology, we could create a utopia where the world would have peace and joy and harmony and well-being. Not so. We have placed a man on the moon. We have examined close-up photographs of outermost planets. We have divided the second into billions of usable parts. We have reconstructed the human body with spare parts and sliced into the genetic code. We have produced tailor-made organisms. We have been able to slice into the genetic code, but we have not been able to quell the troubled heart. We have been inept in bringing peace to a troubled heart. This is neither God's design nor man's desire. With exciting news, it is that God has provided the answer for man's dilemma. Or it is exciting news that God has provided the answer for man's dilemma. At the turn of the century, the besetting fear was war. It was the impending loss of limbs, property, life, and loved ones. The devastating drought of the dirty 30s and the early 20s, and the Great Depression during the decades of that time was a cause of concern as well. These fears were rooted in reasonable causes. I mean, it was a reasonable thing to be afraid. The decades of the 60s and the 70s brought a new kind of fear. Countless of youth turned from the norms of established patterns to a sub-hippie drug culture. I worked with the sub-hippie young people. They had left wonderful, well-established homes, grew long hair, tattooed themselves all over their body, slept under bridges, distilled their fixes in unsanitary conditions, a candle and a spoon, inject themselves. They were on hallucinogens, uppers and downers, mind-altering drugs. They were called the flower children because the material they were ingesting happened to come from the cannabis plant, I presume. And then what happened was that there was a revival of the occultism as they decided to go into spiritism. And so we had movies such as Exorcist and Rosemary's Baby and television programs like Bewitched seemed to be harmless and entertaining, but it opened Pandora's box to an unprecedented preoccupation with the unseen world of demons. With each successing decade, it marked a further departure from the spiritual norms that once held us together, and it created an epidemic of fear and phobias and maladaptive behavior. Let's turn to page 76 as we take a look at fear. We could spend an entire semester of classes on this subject, but we're going to reduce it into a class of 25 minutes. So I want you to listen real fast. Okay? First of all, we want to define a few words. What is fear? Fear is a distress or alarm caused by impending danger or pain. There is impending danger or pain, and I'm afraid of it. Now, that is real. Worry. Worry can be defined as an anxious uneasiness, a biting repeatedly. Did you know that worry, translated from the Greek, is a biting? It's a nibbing at. It's like a jogger jogging down the street, and there's a dog after you, and he's biting at your leg, biting, biting, biting. That's what worry is. It is a constant biting. That's the definition of it. Anxiety. Anxiety is an apprehension arising from some act that is contrary to the moral code. I have a moral code, and I'm afraid that I might violate that moral code. And so there is an anxiety that comes. What about phobia? Now, phobia is an irrational but a very strong fear. Now, please understand that a fear is rooted in reality. A phobia is not rooted in reality. A person who gets on a horse and falls off every time they get on a horse has a fear of riding horses. And that is normal. That is rooted in reality. But what happens if that person falls off the horse and falls off the horse and falls off the horse so many times that when they see a picture of a horse in a book, it creates all kinds of problems? Now, that's not fear. That's irrational fear. That's a phobia. I remember dealing with a gal who was bitten by a dog as an early child. Now every time she sees even a coat with a fur collar on it, it sends her into a trauma. Well, that's a phobia, and it's related to her fear, and it needs to be taken care of. What is hysteria? Hysteria is an uncontrolled emotion, whether it's excitement or anger or panic. It's uncontrolled. You cannot control it. It's like horses have gone on a stampede. That's hysteria. And psychoneuroses? Well, psychoneurosis is a severe mental and emotional disorder in which a person's contact with reality is broken. Psychoneurosis. Now, we want to take a look at some general annoyances, or perhaps some general fears, which are basically rooted in reality, but they become our preoccupations. Such things as financial problems. Many of us worry about financial problems, where our next bill is, we're going to get the money to pay our next bill. There's legal and related matters and concerns. Family problems, friends and peers, health and welfare concerns, vocational concerns. I wonder if I'm going to get fired or sacked. I wonder if I'm going to get a job. At my age, if I get fired or retrenched, where am I going to work? You see, these are general annoyances and fears that each one of us face on almost a daily level. Let's take a look at the dynamics of fear. And the dynamics of fear, you've got displacement of anxiety. I think perhaps a better word for displacement anxiety would be the causes for anxiety or the causes for worry. One of the causes for worry is the fear of failure. I'm afraid that as a student I might not function well. I'm afraid that perhaps as a husband or as a wife I'll not meet my spouse's needs. Or perhaps as an employee, my employer will not be satisfied with my performance. Then there's the fear of disclosure. I fear people will really see through my facade, because each one of us do project a facade, you know. We groom ourselves for someone else. We get dressed for someone else. Look at how nicely I look. Don't I look great? You know, I wore this tie for you. I didn't dress for myself. I wore this jacket for you. If I came here the way I wanted to come here, I'd be here in my PJs, my pajamas, you know, or in my jogging suit, and I'd just sit here, you know, and just relax here, but I'm dressing for you. This is the facade that we project for others. We want to be liked by the world. Now, what happens if somebody sees through my facade and really discovers who I really am? If they really discover I can't read fluently, if they really discover I'm afraid to stand up in public, You see, so there's fear of disclosure, and so that creates an anxiety. There's fear of rejecting. Nobody wants to be rejected. Everybody wants to be accepted. And so I'm afraid that perhaps I'll misspeak myself or break protocol or perhaps violate some ethical standard. Or maybe I'll say something or do something that you don't like. And these are fears that create my anxiety. Now, fear can also be a defense mechanism against some harmful impulse as well. For example, sexual aggression. I'm afraid that I might be looking at something or eyeing someone or perhaps my sexual drive might break through and I might do something that's unethical, and fear is a guard against that kind of thing. I remember my children, they said, "Dad and Mom, now that they're all adults, we sit down and talk as friends, and we said, kids, what did we do wrong as parents?" And they said, "Well, Mom and Dad, you loved us too much. You should have been harder on us." He said, "You know, you always accepted us and you loved us, even when we did things wrong." And he said, "You should have been harder on us." They said, "There are things, however," and we said, "What did we do that was right?" They said, "You loved us." So we loved them too much, but the right thing was that we loved them. They said, "There are a lot of things we didn't get involved in because we knew you loved us." You see? Everybody wants to be loved. And rejection is a very hard thing. So the fear, perhaps, of violating what might cause you to stop loving me would keep me from certain kinds of behavior. The fear does is it protects me against intense hate. Sometimes I have preoccupying hate, and fear will say, "Hey, buddy, stop hating that guy," or perhaps if my intense hate is going to break out into a fist fight and I end up with black eyes, perhaps my fear should control my hate a little bit. I don't know. What about indulgence? Overeating, overdrinking, oversleeping, over anything. Fear of what it might cause will prevent me from doing that. Now, is that clear? Or is that clear as mud? We could elaborate on this if we had an entire semester, but we just have to hurry along. I'm sorry. Fear, although is a normal response, because, you know, you throw a child up in the air, it doesn't have any fear, but it will react. You take your hands and clap like that, and the child will reflexively jump. And fear is an inborn thing, but I'm not talking about the inborn reflexive kind of thing that prevents me from escaping when there is impending danger. I'm talking about the fear that's an oppressive kind of thing that sets in upon us and it's almost unnatural. Where is it developed? Where does it start? It usually starts in early childhood rearing or in conditioning. It's either in faulty childhood rearing, dysfunctional parental skills, if you want to call it that, can create a child that's always functioning with fear. You know, you have your own children, and some of the children are born, and they're almost fearless. They're afraid of nothing. And then there are some children that are afraid of their shadow. Now, you can develop that and either cause the child to control that fear or its lack of fear, or it can become a phobia with them. And so it's usually developed in early childhood rearing. Fear often starts with regards to some traumatic experience, either an accident, a rape, a violation, some kind of an abuse, some traumatic event, a parent dying, seeing somebody murdered. A traumatic event like that can be the thing that sparks fear. Defective learning processes, inappropriate reactions to normal circumstances. That can be a conditioned thing. You know, it's never, "Oh my," it's, "Oh my, it's going," you know. My mother was very much like that, bless her heart. She's no longer much like that. She's 90 years of age. She functions well. Walks uptown, you know, lives in her own house. But if Dad was 5 minutes late from late coming home from work, she'd go, "Oh, my, he's been in an accident. He's been dead." She already has him buried, and he's only 5 minutes late. One day I went to Mama, and I said, "Mama, for heaven's sake, don't you realize how you're sinning?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're sinning with this preoccupying fear." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're not trusting God to look after Dad. Don't you think God is big enough to look after him that he needs to hire you to do it? Let God worry about him. If he's in an accident, he's in an accident. God will bring him home." From that point forward, she began to walk straight and fly right. You know. But sometimes our responses are inappropriate for the conditions. And it's a defective learning process. We have learned to react to circumstances in an inappropriate way. Now, what are some of the conditions that reinforce phobic reactions? Now, we're moving almost from normal fear to phobias, which basically is an irrational strong fear. What are some of the conditions that influence it? Repeated reinforcing, like falling off a horse. Every time I get on a horse, I fall off and I hurt myself. Like getting in a bicycle. Eventually, I won't want to get in a bicycle. There was a time in our life, my wife and I ended up in serious financial problems. And we had to go to the bank. Remember, I think I told you the story in one of our sessions, how I lost everything financially. And during that period of time, I remember the banker walking into our house and picking up every figurine and looking at the bottom to find out what it was and the serial number on it. Looking at every painting, took the serial number off every vehicle I had. Now, I only had one car at that point, but I had a lawnmower. He took the number off the lawnmower. Can you believe it? I felt totally violated. And the times we went back and forth to the bank to try and get ourselves established during those very difficult years. It's come to the place where even today, some 15, 20 years later, we have an aversion to going to the bank. Even though the Lord has restored everything that that the locusts have eaten. But there is a repeated reinforcing which creates a certain kind of emotional and psychological response. And these are the things that reinforce phobic reactions. Then there are mindsets and convictions. God's word says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And if you've got the idea that the next shoe is going to fall all the time, it's quite possible it shall, because you're expecting it. Expectation very often is prophetic, because we usually find the thing we're looking for. And then there are familiar spirits. Do you realize, dear ones, that the word familiar spirits comes from the word family? In the Old Testament, today we call them, it's a necromancer. A necromancer is one who romances Necros. Now, necros means dead. So a necromancer is one who romances the dead. Today we call them clairvoyants. They were called soothsayers back then as well. Today we call them crystal ball readers. And a necromancer in those days would go into a trance, and he'd sit beside a water bag. Because they didn't have buckets in those days. They were usually the bladders of animals, or they were sewn out of animal skin, and they would carry water in these leather bags called buckets. But eventually, the bucket deteriorated to the place where it wouldn't hold any water, so they'd throw it out. And in the sun, it would dry up and crack like that. And the necromancer would take one of those dried up, unusable bags that used to carry water, set it beside him, and he'd go into a trance. And then a voice would speak from the bag. And they assumed that it was ventriloquism. But the interesting thing is that the voice that spoke from the bag was always the voice of the Father, the orb. And you see, the voice of the Father was respected. It was the ancestral spirit that spoke, came from the dead. I had a gal who came to me whose father committed suicide at 40, an aunt committed suicide at 40, a grandfather committed suicide at 40. In three generations, there were five people within her family who committed suicide at 40. Now she's 39 years of age. What do you think her problem was? And I'm totally convinced that if she hadn't gotten some godly counsel from some godly source, she too would have ended it all. Not because it was genetic, and not because it was modeled for her, but because the spirit that killed Grandpa didn't die with Grandpa's death. The spirits are eternal spirits. They had now right to go to another member of the family, because they were familiar with the family's weaknesses. And when they killed Grandma, then he was now free to go to another family member because he was familiar with the family weaknesses, hence the term familiar spirits. And sometimes we suffer phobias and fears simply because it is a demonic thing, and we need to break that curse. And God's word says, surely there is no divination in Israel. Surely there is no enchantment in Judah. Proverbs says that as a bird flies off and as a swallow on its wings, so an undeserved curse cannot light on us. Renounce it in the name of Jesus. Now let's take a look at some of the debilitating and destructive aspects of fear. One of it is trauma or torment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, fear hath torment. The interesting thing about this word torment is it is colossus. What in Rome is named after this word colossus? The Colosseum. And the interesting thing is that the word is penal infliction. If you went to see a movie entitled The Gladiators, it's a vile, violent, blood, guts, gory movie. You will hate it. But I would recommend that you go and see it. Why? Because it gives you an idea of the decadence Rome was and what the gospel came into. How the gospel penetrated this violent society that was decadent. The gladiators were usually people who were on death row, and they were given the chance either to die because they were going to be executed anyways, or to go into the Colosseum and fight and die anyways. And then they put the Christians in there. And the word here, fear hath torment, it's fear hath Colosseum. It torments you. That's one of the consequences of fear and phobias. Another one is in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where fear is demoralizing and terrorizing. When Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho and they heard that Joshua and the children of Israel were coming, they said their hearts were filled with fear and they gave up. They couldn't even fight. Their knees turned to water. I could never understand that, what it meant by knees turning to water, until I got on one of the ski lifts in the Rocky Mountains. Now, I hadn't skied for 32 years, and I grew up on the flatland. I was a flatlander. And I used to go cross-country skiing, and I put the skis away as a young man, and 32 years later, I decided to go skiing and see what it was like. And I went up on the mountains, and the little bunny slopes were okay. And I thought, man, I'm good. I'm really good at this stuff. I didn't forget in 32 years, and I saw this chairlift that went up the hill like that. And I thought, I'm going to go up that chairlift. I'm going to try that. So I got on the chairlift and I went up the hill. Only what happened was that the mountain went like this and then down and then way up. And I couldn't see the top of that mountain. All I could see was the top of this peak. And I got on. 20 minutes later, we're still going up this lift. And I thought, good grief. And I got to the top and I could see the ski house way down there, just about that big. I couldn't get down. I had to have somebody walk me down. I couldn't walk down. I had somebody ski me down. It took me an eternity to get down. And my knees were like this, water. And I remembered the scripture, their knees turned to water. I could not stand up. When I finally got down, I sat down, and I sat for the longest time. I was terrified. And you know, when they were walking me down, the only thing that gave me courage is I saw these little 10-year-olds and 8-year-olds, zoom, 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 zoom. And I saw them go by like this, you see. And here, I couldn't do it. Fear hath torment. Secondly, fear is demoralizing and terrorizing. According to Proverbs 29, verse 25, fear entraps, ensnares, it captures. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And fear calls for high alert. Psalms, Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 8. Every man has a sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. I sleep with high alert. The slightest crack of the twig will have me jump in the air with my hand on my thigh and a hand in my sword. Rather, my hand on a sword. What's God's counsel for fear? Well, we have 10 of them. We're not going to have time to elaborate on each one of them unless we go very quickly. First of all, we have to have cognition. John 8, verse 32 says, we're to know the truth. If you recognize what's causing that fear, knowing that truth and addressing it will set you free. Then there has to be understanding. Matthew 13, verse 13. Eyes they have, but see not. Ears they have, but hear not. God's given us a brain, dear ones. He's given us cognition and understanding. Lord, show us, I pray thee. Holy Spirit, you said if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of you who gives to all men liberally and withholds not. Direct us. Show us. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He will give you understanding and cognition. Then we need to refocus. Refocus your vision. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't look on your difficulties in life. Noah was a year in the ark. And I could see Noah complaining. He said, oh God, why have you put me into this place? Look at this stuff. It stinks. Look at all the manure around. What do you think hippopotamuses and rhinoceroses and elephants and all the other animals produce in a year? I tell you what, look at this stuff, stinks. The story ends with these words, and the boat rested on Mount Ararat, and the tops of the mountains were seen. I've discovered something, dear ones. You can't see the tops of the mountains while you're looking at the manure in life. And every person has manure in life. But let's refocus our vision. That's why Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and faint in your minds. And it's time we refocused our vision upon something other than our difficulties. Then there is reprogramming. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's renew our thinking. Then let's become desensitized. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Be desensitized to the problems. And then there is extinction. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations. Then you need to identify yourself. Identification, John 15, 1. I am the vine and you are the branch. Identify yourself with Christ. And then you must have confidence. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then you experience well-being. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Listen, we've come to the end of this class, but we've not come.